I was texted a prayer chain request. First of all, there was a request that went out the other night for a serious need where somebody had been shot, and that person survived. So we want to praise the Lord for that. But they are still in need of prayer. And then let me just get to my text here. Give me a minute. We have a police officer, Craig, and I got to be careful what we say here, but Craig was on duty last night, and he would covet our prayers. He has said that the lawlessness in St. Paul has just been incredible, and there's nothing that they can't handle, but they are losing police to retirement and things, and they need our prayer. And then to pray for a lady by the name of Diane who has a mass on her spine, and they don't know what that is yet, but she can't move her left leg at this point. So he's asked us to pray for these requests. And so, you know, and that's a good way to do it. If you have a request that you want us to address, just text it to me or give me a note or something that we can pray for it in the service. With being online and things, I'm a little nervous about mentioning too many names and things because sometimes people have privacy things. So it's something if you would like done, you can get it to me one way or the other. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers. Lord, you are a great and mighty God. And there is nothing too hard for you. We can attest to that. We have testimonies that we could take today of people who have had miracles happen in their lives right here in this church. And we thank you for those things. We thank you, Lord, that you are gloriously alive and you work in behalf of your people and you hear their cries and their prayers, Lord, and you answer. Lord, and for any needs here today, I know that there are some. Lord, I pray that you would undertake. You already know what those needs are. Lord, bring healing where necessary. It says, you not only created the body, you are the healer of the body as well. And Lord, you know us inside out. You know what we need physically. You know what we need spiritually, emotionally. And Dr. Jesus, I pray that you would come and minister by your Spirit to each one here today and each individual need that they have. I pray for Diane, Lord, who's been mentioned with this mass on her spine. Lord, that you would just intervene on her behalf. And that there would be a testimony that would come forth of your healing power. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I pray that if she is not, she would come to faith in her Lord Jesus Christ, that you would heal her soul, which is most important, Lord. And we just give her to you. And these requests that Craig has mentioned, Lord, I pray for the lawlessness, not only in St. Paul, but across our country. Lord, that there would be a revival that would take place, that you would just replace that. I know it's happening in some places where people have gathered together to protest and riot. Revival has sprung forth. And I pray, Lord, for that to be on a nationwide scale. We pray for our neighbors, for Minneapolis and St. Paul and the people there. Lord, that you would protect them and you would restore those cities. Lord, and that they would be places of righteousness, where the beacon of your light and love would shine forth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Thank you for coming back today after last week, by the way. And I said I wanted to preach on some things about our country for a couple of weeks, and I decided to hold off on one of those messages until we get closer to 9/11, I think. So today I'm going to preach kind of a combination of messages that I have brought to you and condensed them. You know, sometimes when I preach things in a series, it's more for individual growth per se. But some people aren't going to be able to take the time to listen to a whole series. There's like five sermons that I have condensed into this one today. And that's so that you can get the overview of it. And then you can take that and apply it to many areas of your life. But it's something that somebody might listen to one time where you might not want to sit down and digest 4 or 5 weeks of it. So that's where I'm at today. I'm going to call this message, Is Your Battery Connected? Is your battery connected? My battery was dead this morning, so that's why it wasn't turned on. If you want to be turned on to the Holy Spirit, your battery is going to have to be connected to Him. Connected to the power. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, right? You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you need coffee in the morning? You're honest. I appreciate your honesty today. God bless you for that. It's like your charge, right? You need it to charge yourself to get going in the morning. What if you could order your life the way you order coffee? You know, give me a tall, extra hot cup of adventure. Cut the dangers with 2 shots of good health. You know, or today I'll go with a grande happy latte. Go heavy on the agility and cut the disability. And sprinkle it with a Caribbean retirement. I mean, take me to that coffee shop. Too bad it doesn't exist, right? Truth is, life often hands us a concoction entirely different from the one that we requested. Have you ever ordered a drink, a coffee or soda or tea or something, and you've got the wrong drink? It happens from time to time. We feel sometimes the barista from above called our name and handed us the wrong cup of unwanted stress. God, that's not what I ordered. Can you take that back? Can you give me something else? Life comes caffeinated with surprises. There's modifications, there's transitions, there's alterations. We might request a decaffeinated life, but we don't get it. The disciples didn't, because one day Jesus just announced to them, now he'd been warning them, but to them they didn't get it. So one day Jesus just simply says to them, I'm going away. Imagine their shock when they heard Jesus say those words, because they were talking about kingdom things. They were ready to rain down fire on their enemies. They were jockeying for positions in the cabinet of Christ. They envisioned a restoration of Israel to the days of her glory. No more Roman occupation or foreign oppression. This was the parade to freedom, and Jesus was leading this parade, and now this. I'm going away. The announcement, it stunned them, and Jesus handed his disciples a cup of a major transition, and they tried to hand it back. Hey, don't we do that sometimes? God hands us a cup of transition in our life. No, thank you, God. Can you give this to somebody else? You know, change brings instability. And what it does, I want you to know that God sends somebody special. We're going to talk about him this morning. God sends somebody special to stabilize us. And on the eve of his death, Jesus gave his followers these words and this promise. But the counselor, and I know some King James has comforter, that word is also counselor. It's comforter or counselor. For purposes today, I'm going to use it as our counselor. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But you notice he says there that he is sending the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And what a ringing endorsement he gives. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit his representative because he says he's going to come in my name. The Spirit will come in authority and equal power with Jesus. He said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another counselor, another comforter, another counselor, that he may be with you. How long?
Forever.
But another and counselor, both of those words just shimmer. Now the Greek language enjoys two distinct words for another. One means totally different. And the second translates another as one just like the first one. So when Jesus promises another counselor, he uses the second definition, promising that we are going to get another just like him, just like the first one. And that distinction is instructive. Can I have a volunteer? Any volunteers? Amber, saw your hand go up. Thank you. There's somebody, she has not learned to distrust me yet. So Amber, we're going to just pretend here this morning, okay? Come on up here. Let's pretend we're riding on the bus together, all right? And I'm reading my Bible on the bus, or I'm reading some other book, no matter what it is. And you say, what are you reading? Go ahead.
What are you reading?
And I would say to you that I am reading a Bible. And what if I were to say, I want to give you this one, and I will get another one just like it? Would I give her this and then go get myself a book on crime, a fiction book? Or would I give her the very same, or would I get for myself the very same thing that I give her? I'm going to give you that. That's yours to keep. And let me get you the box even. And you're welcome. And you know what? I am going to get myself another one just like that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not something different that I'm going to have. I'm going to get the same thing. I'm going to get another of the same kind. And when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another, he said, I'm going to give you another of the same kind. I'm going to give you another counselor just like me. We're the same. He's going to have the same power. He's going to have the same authority that I have. Let's give Amber a hand. Thank you. So that's the word John used here. The word is actually allos, another one just like the first one. And Jesus gives these words to his disciples. I'm going away. You're going to be entering a new season. You're going to be entering a different chapter in your life. Things are going to be different, but one thing is going to be constant, and that is my presence. You will always enjoy the presence of the counselor. Now, Paul expounds on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you know, God gives us positive and negative commands in his word. There are two positive and two negative commands in relation to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The two positives are to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. The two negatives are do not grieve the Spirit and do not quench the Spirit. One time my car wouldn't start. Perhaps this has happened to you. I tried jumping it, but the battery just wasn't turning over. It wasn't even trying to start. It was completely dead. Well, you know what I finally figured out? Good thing I'm not a very good mechanic, but I did figure this one out. I figured that the negative battery cable was loose. I could pull that cable right off the battery post. Now the positive was still hooked up right. It was still tight. But I needed both the negative and the positive to get that battery to crank over and to start the car. And when I tightened that negative cable and I turned the key, the car started. See, I needed both the positive and the negative. We need both the positive and the negative commands in our life. God gives us positive commands to do so that we can do what he tells us to do. And he gives us negative commands to tell us what not to do. So don't say no to something the Holy Spirit says yes to, and don't say yes to something the Holy Spirit says no to. Those negative commands are very important. Perhaps when you look at it, negative commands are really the weightier commands of Scripture. Whenever you hear a negative command, you should sit up and listen. You know, God knows that we like to do certain things and not do certain things, and then use the things that we do to justify the things that we don't do. For example, a little boy had a room that could easily be classified as a disaster area. His parents came in to talk to him about it, and he said, "Yeah, but look, my shoes are on the shelf. Their shoes are right where they're supposed to be. They're sitting right there." The whole rest of the room looked like a tornado hit it, but his shoes were in the right place. So what does the boy say? "Yeah, but look at my shoes." The parent says, "Look at your room." The boy says, "Yeah, but look at my shoes." Do we do that with God sometimes? God says, "I want you to look at this in your life." "Yeah, God, but look at this. I got this right." The negative and the positive commands are important, and the negative commands often lay the foundation. Listen to me, they lay the foundation on which the positive are built. And that is true with the commands in relation to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The negative commands are do not grieve the Spirit and do not quench the Spirit. Why? So that we can walk in the Spirit and we can be filled with the Spirit. See, you cannot walk in the Spirit, you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you are grieving the Spirit and you are quenching him. So if you take care of the negative, then you can build upon them with the positive. So our text has positive and negative aspects to it this morning. You not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. That's all positive. That's not commands, but it's still something positive. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That sounds pretty negative to me. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. That's positive. So what are the negative commands again? First one is do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:25. D.L. Moody said you might as well as try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Since that is true, one of the things we don't want to do as believers is to get in the Spirit's way. We often get in the way of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. We can hurt the helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's come alongside to help us, but we can hurt him as he tries to help us. You know, one of the worst things that you can do in sports is to score against your own team, is to score a basket or a goal against your own team. That's not a good thing to do. A Colombian soccer player back in the World Cup in 1994 scored a goal in his own team's net against the United States. That goal cost them the game. Colombia lost to the U.S. 2-1. Grieving the Holy Spirit is kind of the spiritual equivalent of making a goal against your own team. It's like the old saying, you shot yourself in the foot. You do. You shoot yourself in the foot, spiritually speaking, when you grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to get out of the Spirit's way, out of the helper's way, and allow him to have free reign in our lives. So grieve means this. Grieve means to cause pain, sorrow, or distress. It's bringing sorrow to the one who lives down inside of us. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Since he is the Holy Spirit, anything that is not holy pains him and brings him sorrow. Say that command with me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the second negative command is to quench not, or do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The word quench literally means to extinguish a fire. Behind the word is the idea of a fire burning in the heart of a Christian. We often use that expression, being on fire for God. You know, he or she, they're on fire for God. And believers need a holy fire burning in their lives, in their hearts. However, the fire that I speak of is more than worked up enthusiasm. I mean, sometimes people mistake enthusiasm for the fire of the Holy Spirit. They're not the same thing. Enthusiasm is something that you can work up, but the fire of God is something that the Holy Spirit brings. And it's a fire created in our heart by the Spirit himself. It is a fire that is ignited by the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to fan the flame. Okay? So the fire is lit by the Holy Spirit. We fan the flame that the Holy Spirit has started. The fire that burned on the altar in the tabernacle was first ignited by the Lord. We find that in Leviticus 9:24. Here's the sacrifice that's put on the altar. Here comes fire from heaven. The fire of God comes and lights the sacrifice. And then it was the responsibility of the priest to keep the fire going, to not let it go out day or night. And so our responsibility is to keep that fire going in our life. Then the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of burning in Isaiah 4:4. In Isaiah 10:17, he is spoken of as his Holy One for a flame. So quenching the Spirit is this. It is saying no to something the Spirit is saying yes to. By the way, never say no to God. Do not throw water on the fire. Never say to the Holy Spirit's leading and energizing change or power in our lives that you don't want to cooperate, that you don't want to yield. And that word yield really is the key word. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, "The Spirit is quenched by any unyieldedness to the revealed will of God. According to the Scriptures, the believer's responsibility in realizing true spirituality is again crystallized into one crucial word, yield. God expects nothing but absolute and immediate compliance to his will and word. Anything less is disobedience." John Bunyan, in his immortal Pilgrim's Progress, tells us that when Christian arrived at the house of the interpreter, he was taken by the hand and led to a place where there was a fire burning against a wall. And as he looked, he observed something standing by it, pouring much water upon it to quench it. Yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. So you got this picture here. There's a fire burning against the wall. And somebody is standing by that fire and they're pouring water on the fire, trying to douse the fire, trying to quench the fire. And yet the more water they put on, the hotter this flame was, the greater it burned. So when Christian asked the meaning of this, he was told that the fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart, and that he who pours water on it to extinguish it is the devil. But I love this. The reason why the fire is never put out is because there is yet another on the other side of the wall who pours oil upon the same fire. And that oil is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. The Holy Spirit has set you on fire. What does the devil want to do? He wants to quench the fire in your life. So what does he do? He throws water on you. He throws water on the fire, trying to quench the fire. But the more water he throws, the hotter you burn. Why? Because Jesus is on the other side of the wall, and he's pouring his oil on you. And what is oil a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. He is pouring his Holy Spirit upon you. So you are burning, and you are burning hotter. You are burning greater because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know something today, church. The devil cannot put out your fire. Amen. He can't do it. He will try to bring things in your life that will quench the fire, but he cannot do it, because the more he does it, the more the Lord Jesus Christ pours out the oil of the Holy Spirit. There is only one thing that can put out the fire in your life. Do you know what that is? You. You are the only one. You can't say the devil did it. You can only say, I did it. I let it happen. I let the fire of the Holy Spirit be quenched in my life, and it happens this way. We don't yield to what God wants us to do. Instead of yielding, we quench. And the Holy Spirit then cannot work what he wants to do. So do not quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit in your life. And then you can do the positive commands. Once the foundation for those negative commands are laid, you're not going to grieve the Spirit, you're not going to quench the Spirit, then you can walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. The word walk in the New Testament is a frequent metaphor for our daily life. It means how we live life. You can translate live your life by the Spirit. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. We live our life by relying on the Spirit. We are dependent upon the Spirit. The best illustration, I've used this before, but the best illustration of this is someone who uses a walker to walk, because they have difficulty walking on their own, so they use a walker. It's a great illustration because someone with a walker still has to walk, right? They still have to walk. They still have to move their legs. The walker doesn't walk for you, but the walker aids you, supports you as you walk. In the same way, we are dependent, we are relying upon the Holy Spirit. If the walker was taken away, somebody who needed that walker could no longer walk successfully. And that's what would happen if the Holy Spirit was taken from us. We could not walk the spiritual life. We could not walk the Christian life successfully. But every day as we walk, the Holy Spirit walks with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't do, please understand, he doesn't do the walking for you. We walk, but we walk depending and relying on his help. So get that image in your mind today. We walk leaning and depending on the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk as you should without his power. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And what is the daily struggle, basic struggle that we have every day in our life? It's the struggle with sin. So this passage is the answer to that struggle. I don't need to struggle with sin if I'm walking by the Spirit, because if I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. Now, I understand that this command is easy to understand, but difficult to carry out, because there is a war going on within us. I mean, sometimes the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the Spirit and the flesh, they are contrary one to the other. So I realize that there is a struggle in carrying this out. But the more you learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit, the more you yield to the Spirit in your life, the greater his power will be, and you will be walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And then the last command that's positive is to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but that is reckless living, the scripture says, but be filled with the Spirit. Years ago, D.L. Moody had a spiritual emphasis conference. There were lots of addresses. There was a whole day of speakers. The final 2-hour session was to begin. And D.L. Moody, acting as chairman of that conference, got up and said, I can tell you in 5 words how you can be a more holy, useful, fruitful Christian. 5 words. He's got 2 hours left to preach. You know what D.L. Moody said? Be filled with the Spirit. And he went and sat down. Because that's the way to live the Christian life successfully. Now, drunkenness is in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. When someone is drunk, we say they are under the influence. We are to be under the influence of the Spirit. Getting drunk leads to a lack of control, a loss of control. It puts a person under the influence of a foreign substance. It leads to a dissolute life. It's a life that lacks restraint, but being filled with the Spirit leads to His control. You come under His influence. So both of these contrasts in Greek are imperatives, or they are commands. Do not be drunk with wine. Is that positive or negative? Negative? All right. But be filled with the Spirit. Positive? All right, you got it. Once you see these positive and negative commands in Scripture, they stick out everywhere. But be filled with the Spirit. That is the command. The problem with believers is we settle for half the verse. I'm not going to get drunk, but I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit either. You see what I'm saying? We need to do both in our lives. It's not enough to not just be drunk with wine, but you need to be filled with the Spirit as well. And God has commanded this positive command. And it's just as binding as the negative command. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't have the time to go into all this morning. Let me point out a couple of things. And if you want to go home, I would encourage you, when you go home, I would encourage you to read what happens right after this teaching in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul gives that command to be filled with the Spirit. You will find that what follows is a teaching on marriage and the family. It's a teaching on the home. And if you compare Ephesians chapter 5, following the command to be filled with the Spirit, and just before the teaching on the home, with Colossians chapter 3, which is the other passage you could go home and read, you will see they are parallel passages in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. The difference is in Ephesians, we are to be filled with the Spirit, and in Colossians, we are told to be filled with the Word of Christ. Here's what I've told you this over and over again. I'll continue to tell you as long as I am able. The Spirit and the Word always go together. So Paul in Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Colossians says, be filled with the Word of Christ. You need to be filled with the Spirit if you're going to have a successful marriage, if you're going to have a successful home. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Colossians, what's interesting is that Colossians contains some of the negative commands. It contains a negative command to husbands. Here is the most important command in the Bible to husbands. I wonder if you know what that command is. Here it is. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. The first part of that verse is positive. Husbands, love your wives. That's the positive part of the command. But Paul throws in a negative here too. And he says, be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter against your wife. That's the negative. So, okay, I'm going to be a good husband and I'm going to love my wife. But you know what? You really can't love your wife if you are bitter toward them. And so the negative command again lays the foundation for the positive. Don't become bitter at your wife. I'm going to tell you right now that Satan will tempt you to become bitter against your wife. Do not do it. So let it be a flashing sign, you know, with lights just going off. Do not become bitter against your wife. No matter what she does, do not become bitter against her. The weightier command here, I think, again, is the negative command. Don't be bitter, because if you are bitter, you can't love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So love your wife. That's positive, but don't be bitter against them either. You will be tempted in some way, some reason or another, but don't do it. Don't ever do it. Okay, then Colossians 3:21 gives another negative command. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There are many positive commands, but here is one that God points out, and I think this applies for not just fathers, but mothers as well. Do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Oops. And Ephesians 6:4, the parallel verse, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But then he gives the positive in this verse to bring up your children in the fear, the admonition of the Lord. So then the negative command is actually given to us twice in Scripture here. Now you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to obey these commands. And when your negative cables are connected and your positive cables are connected, you are fully connected. And that's why we can be the temple of God and holy, as Paul reminds us, and you are his temple. Now, God wants living, moving tabernacles, temples that carry his presence everywhere in the earth. He wants you to carry his Spirit. He wants you to be a carrier of his Spirit. But you got to understand, you got to have both battery cables connected. You have to be obeying the negative commands. You have to be obeying the positive commands in order to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to be fully connected in all of these areas. And at the end of chapter 1, I'm going to review. I've done this with you before. We need to go back and review this, perhaps. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time, but in John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples, and he says to one in particular, he says, you are Nathanael. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. You are an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Hereafter, he said, you will see the heavens open and you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's he talking about? What does that sound like to you? Sounds like Jacob, right? See, in the Old Testament, they had these holy places and they had altars everywhere. You have the tabernacle that transforms into a temple. You have the holy city, Jerusalem. You have the holy land, Israel. Jacob is one in one of those holy places, and he has this dream. Remember, he sees a ladder that ascends up to heaven from earth, and he says, what a dreadful place this is. What an awful place this is. Or this is a place of awe. This is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the portal to heaven. This is the house of God. He called it Bethel, which Beth means house, and El, God. He said, this is the house of God. This is the place where God dwells. And through this portal that is opened up into heaven, angels are coming and going. And understand, in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on holy places. Jesus comes and he says, I am going to give birth to something that's new. God put the emphasis not on holy places, but do you remember holy people? That's where the emphasis today. It's not on holy places, it's on holy people. And God wants us to be connected to a holy person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the way that we are connected to him is through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we yield and when our cables are connected to the Holy Spirit, we have connection to Jesus. And there's another dimension, and although we don't see it, because of our connection with Jesus, that ladder, that Jacob's ladder was a representation of Jesus. There are angels that are coming and going in our life. They are here to do more than protect you from stubbing your toe. They are here not primarily for your protection. They are here to help you fulfill the purposes of God in your life. God has purposes that he wants to accomplish through you. And Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We think we're coming to holy places. These holy places make us feel good. I feel holy. I feel better. Jesus says, no, it's not places that keep people holy. It is people that keep places holy. There's nothing holy about this place today, per se. What makes it holy is holy people come here and worship a holy God. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets the supposed holy person, Nicodemus. But what does Jesus say to him? He said, Nicodemus, you're dead. You're dead on the inside. You need to be born again. You need to get a life, Nicodemus. You need to have a spiritual life. You have to be born from above. The portal has to open up so that you can become alive on the inside. It's not about rituals. It's not about religion. It's not about ceremony. It's not about going to a holy place. It's about becoming a holy person alive through Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, Jesus is at the holy place, Samaria. He's at Jacob's well. A woman there is confused. She says to Jesus, you know, you guys say that we should worship in Jerusalem. We said we should worship in Samaria. Which place is the right place to worship? You know what Jesus said? Neither. The hour has come when you shall worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. There is a water that comes from above. And when you drink this water, you will never thirst again. See, it's not about holy places. It's about holy people. It's about being a holy, alive person. John chapter 5. Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda. What is it? It's a holy place. Sick people lay around it. They're waiting for some angel to come and trouble the water. And as soon as they get in, they think they'll be healed. I've come to this holy place. I think this holy place is going to help me. I think the church is going to help me. That's what I want. I want the church to help me. Jesus comes along in that holy place, and he asks the man, sir, do you want to be made whole? Well, it's not my fault that I am the way that I am. I've been waiting here for 38 years for somebody to come along and help me. Some people say, I've been in church all my life. There's more to it than that. Jesus said, you can be healed. Well, but I can't get into the water. Before I get into the water, somebody else beats me to it. And they're the one that experiences the healing. What does Jesus say? He speaks to him. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. It's having an encounter with Jesus Christ. It wasn't the holy place. It's about the encounter that he had with Jesus. He changes your life and transforms your life, and he gets you up and walking again. There are people here that would love to help you, but I got to be honest with you. I can't help you. Only Jesus can. He can use me as a tool. He can use me as an instrument. But only Jesus can help you. There's nothing just magical coming to church unless you come and you come to church expecting that you are going to meet Jesus here. And it's about coming to Jesus. I need to hurry up here, but why did the serpent attack Eve and not Adam? You notice in Scripture that he attacked the bride. Or the companion. Because Adam had a mission, he had a purpose. He was put here on earth to give visibility to God. He was the portal through which God would work, and Eve would share in that relationship. Adam needed Eve. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. But Adam needs Eve so that she can help him do the work that he's been called to do. And out of Adam's side, God created Eve. Out of his sleep came his bride, and out of the side of Jesus and out of his sleep, his death, comes his bride. And the attack is against the companion of Christ. You wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ, individuals are under attack today? His bride, his church, is being attacked because Satan is trying to keep us from fulfilling and participating in the mission that through which Jesus Christ works with his Holy Spirit inside of us. The Spirit is here to give evidence that Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive. And so the devil will attack you in whatever way he can. He's going to be pouring water on your life. He's going to be pouring water on your fire. His purpose is to immobilize you and keep you from being a partner in the mission that Jesus has called to you. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." This he said about the what? The Spirit. See, God wants to fill you with his Spirit. That is a command. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. So he wants to fill you so full that there is more than enough for you and there is an abundance to help others. We serve the God of the overflow. Think about that. What did the psalmist say? My cup runs over. He just didn't fill the cup to the brim. He filled it to overflowing. Why? So that there's water left out. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. The net that the disciples were catching fish in was so full that it began to break that they had to call nearby boats to help contain the catch. When Jesus fed the multitude, there were 12 basketfuls left over. Our God is the God of abundance. He is more than enough. Why does he give us more than we need? So that we can be a channel of blessing to others. So the Spirit within you flows out of you and blesses the people that come in contact with you. I'm not talking about prosperity for you. I'm talking about generosity through you. And that's what he wants to do from the hand of God and the anointing of the Spirit in your life. So here's the question. You know I got to ask it, right? Are your cables connected to the Holy Spirit? You know, it's a good time right now to begin to check your battery cables, because I would rather have my battery not work in warmer weather than when it's freezing out there, when it's cold out there. Isn't it? It seems the way it worked. The battery always goes dead in the cold weather. Well, it makes sense. But thing is, there are things that we can do, right, to keep those cables connected. Clean off the corrosion. Make sure that they are tight. Are your cables connected to the Holy Spirit? Is the negative commands tight? Do not grieve the Spirit and do not quench. Those two. Do not grieve. Do not quench. Those are the negative cables. How about the positive? Are the positive cables connected? Walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And if you have done that today, then you are a Spirit-filled Christian that the Lord can use for his purpose and for his glory. Our job is to make sure the cables stay connected. Our job is really the easy job, because when we yield in these areas, then the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ and his anointing just flows, comes automatically. When we do what we're supposed to do, Jesus does what he has promised to do. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and you just think about this for a moment. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life and he's saying today, you know, you have grieved me. The thing that you are doing, it grieves me. I'm telling you, you're shooting yourself in the foot if you continue that. But would you confess it to the Lord? Would you repent of it today and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I have grieved you. Or maybe you're here today and you have been handed a cup of coffee that is just bitter. And you say, God, I don't want this cup. Would you take it back? Would you give me something else? And God would say to you today, just trust me. Just trust me. The disciples didn't like it either when I said I was going away, when I handed them that bitter cup. But I want you to stop and think about what the Lord did for them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will do the same thing in your life. And He will turn that bitter cup into sweetness if you yield to him and give Him the chance. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Are you throwing water on something the Lord is trying to do? Are you letting the devil get the upper hand? He can't put it out. He can't put that flame out, but you can. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've quenched your spirit. I've put out the fire. I've been throwing water on what you've wanted to do. But the negative commands are not enough. We need the positive as well. Are you walking in the Spirit, depending daily upon the Holy Spirit? What happens oftentimes is when we walk, we become confident in ourselves, or we just begin to trust in ourselves, in our abilities. And if that's you today, you need to repent of that as well. Say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. And then, are you filled with the Spirit? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to come and come with His abundance? And the way I think often we don't stay filled is because we don't live under the influence of the Spirit. We're influenced by all kinds of things and by all kinds of people. But in reality, what we need to do is be influenced by the Spirit. And if you have been allowing yourself to be influenced in some other way, you confess that to the Lord today. I only say this because I want what's best for you. And I know that what's best for you is when you have both sides of the battery cable connected and you are obeying the negative commands and the positive commands. There is a power that will come into your life automatically. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that these questions that I've raised today, that you've challenged me with, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves and with you. And Lord, I pray today that as our cables are connected, when we are properly connected to the Holy Spirit, that you would demonstrate your power in us and through us, that you would show yourself to be wonderfully, gloriously alive in this world and working in our life and working through us. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is it for the day. That's the message for today. And I would, again, remind you that I would love to meet, if we at all possible, with those that are interested in water baptism in the library in just like 5 minutes from now. And I promise it'll only be 5 minutes at the most, maybe a couple minutes. If you need to go, I understand. Make sure you get a hold of me this week. Otherwise, God bless you. You're dismissed.